which is a prison house anyway. You don't need to fear death if you understand that. What's the good of the old carcass anyway? It's like wanting to retain your old jalopy because it has sentimental value when someone offered you free a new car. Not too many people do that, but if somebody were to offer you a brand new automobile, you say, well, I want to keep my 1960, well, I'm not going to name a car, I might get into trouble, but the old 1960 bus, because you're attached to it. That's like being afraid to get rid of this old Hulk that we move around in because we get attached to it. It seems to have sentimental value anyway, but not much more. It's a pesky thing, this bond of ours. Always causing you trouble one way or another. Who of you has not, of us all, have not been totally frustrated by a memory problem or by an inadequacy of doing a particular task? And it is frustrating. So we get attached to it, and we feel uneasy about getting rid of it. But after all, that's what it's all about. Getting rid of the old Hulk and being free now to function within the framework of God's eternity. Now, if you can look at it that way, it shouldn't be too big a problem to worry about death. Now, the thing that is a problem to us, of course, is missing someone. We send people off on a trip. We don't like to see them go. We're going to miss them, that's all. You send them off on a boat or something, a plane. You assume, hopefully, they're coming back, but and maybe in a couple of weeks or a couple of months, but you're going to miss them, that's all. That's the essence of a funeral service, actually, in terms of death, is saying goodbye in an appropriate way. And sharing the loss with one another. The idea that death should be a joyful occasion and funerals are passe and all you do is just say, hallelujah, Jesus. Well, I think that if you were going to send somebody off on a two-month voyage or something and you came to the dock, let's say you're going by ship if you're smart, and you come to the dock, and what if you said, hallelujah, just so glad to see you go, you know. Oh, that's not a time for rejoicing. It might be a time for tears. The time for tears. I'm a little bit uneasy about people who get too careless about this issue of death. Oh, well, just dump the old carcass out in the ocean. It doesn't matter. kind of seems like just a little bit crass to me. At any rate, this is a really gutty way to approach the issue of death. That it's merely a transfer from one region to another. Now, Enoch represents a preview of the forthcoming spirit orientation of the New Testament. Because in the New Testament, that's what the idea of death is all about. In the Old Testament, you have the problem of Sheol. People do not go from life on the earth to the presence of God, per se, as we now see ourselves going to the presence of Christ. They went to Sheol, which is a place of departed dead, kind of akin to Hades in the New Testament. These were not discriminatory in a lot of ways. They were waiting areas, I suppose you might say. But you didn't have the great promise of being, as Paul says, absent with the body, in the body, and present with the Lord. That's the marvelous thing today. You're not just planting someone in the ground, although the body is, but I mean the person is actually going immediately to be with Christ, and that's our hope. And that's why Paul says, I don't want you to sorrow as others who have no hope. And then he speaks of the coming of the Lord in glorious terms. But Enoch foreshadowed that. And he was translated that he should not go down into Sheol, but went immediately up into the presence of God. Now, it seems like an objective or a state beyond our own capacity to reach, because it said he was translated because he pleased God. Now, immediately that throws a bit of a wrench into it, and one says, well, I guess I will never be able to reach that state of pleasing God. I don't think anybody really thinks they please God. I've heard one or two say something to that effect. Normally people, most people assume they're not really all that great. I think most people assume the Lord puts up with them more than really rejoices in them. But that's a common human trait. All right, but the point here is, A, what it means to please God, and B, how we get that, where it comes from. And it says that for Enoch it was by faith. The idea of faith, of course, faith, as we've talked about it before, is an energy force from God, so that he touches our lives with his energy, touches our spirits, perhaps, if you will, and the spirit is immediately awakened and identified with Christ. Immediately. Now, what about the matter of pleasing God? Now, for that, you turn to Hebrews 13, which we have spoken of before considerably, but he says that in 13:21, God has given us a renewal that causes us to be able to please him. So he says, the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, restore you, amend, recover you in every good thing, that you may do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing before him. It is the grace of Christ working in us that makes us well-pleasing to him and fulfills what Enoch had. Because we'll all be translated, in a sense, to not see death in the accepted manner. The body decays, but the spirit will not see death ever. And so we are translated not to see death. We don't experience death in the sense of being put into a state of non-existence. So you now, this moment, can lay hold of eternal life. But you say, well, what if I don't please God the way Enoch did? You're pleasing him right now. You are well pleasing to God as you sit here in this room. Because you're here because you've identified with Christ. And that's what makes you well-pleasing to God. Well, do you think he's disappointed with your actions or conduct? Probably. Probably quite a bit. But that doesn't keep you from being pleasing to God in the sense that Enoch was. So you're exactly in the position Enoch was. And your translation or transfer, because the word translation may not quite give you the idea here, it means to put you in another place. Enoch was merely put in another place. And he was walking the earth, and then God took him up to be with him. But that's what happens always for the believers in death. The faith to have that is not of human origin. Or you have to say, well, if I had more faith, I'd be more pleasing to God. Well, that's a non sequitur. It doesn't follow. You either have faith, you don't have faith as a gift of God. Now, you may have a different amount or quality of energy, of the energy of faith, in terms of what the Lord may ask you to do. in terms of your gift. Well, Paul says in Romans 12:3, not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly or level-headedly, according as God has dealt to everyone the measure of faith. So his gift of energy, of faith energy, to one is different than to another. We all have his faith, or we wouldn't be here. But some of us have a different measure of faith than others, so the Lord gives one task and somebody else another task. And for the task he gives, he also provides an energy of faith that is equal to that particular task. As I've said before, a lot of people get worried about getting the power, you know, and they'll say, oh, Lord, give me the power and so forth, and I always want to know what you're going to do with it. You take energy that comes off the turbines of the power plants of Hoover Dam, for example, that energy comes off of those turbines in a form that would not be usable, blow your house up, you know, thousands of volts. They have to step it all down until it comes into your house at 110 or 220, as the case may be. Well, people want power. They want energy. What for? Just because they want power. You know, they want, feel God has given them a great thrust. Well, it'll give you the energy to do whatever you have to do. And that's what is the basic reality of our service. If you do what the Lord gives you to do, you'll have the energy to do it. If you take on what the world would like to give you, you'll blow up, you know. As you know, you watch television and you're just surrounded with projects. Everybody wants a piece of you. That's true everywhere. Everybody wants a piece of you, and you never do enough. In many religious circles, maybe most religious circles, you're never enough. No matter what you do, they would like you to do a little more. And you finally just burn out. A lot of people get burnout because, not because they're serving the Lord, but because they're doing what somebody else asked them to do rather than what their own spirit was comfortable with. If you're doing what you're not comfortable with, then maybe you better take another look at it. So as I've said often, you know, my own schedule is pretty heavy, but I never feel burdened by it. I'm doing a lot of things, but I don't feel any burden. Got a little tired once in a while. Even that doesn't affect us too much. That's because we do what the Lord wants us to do. If I did what other people wanted me to do, I'd, you know, fall apart. So, faith was given to Enoch in a special way to be what we are today in an average way, a normal way, as Christians. And all through this faith chapter, you have to understand that. There, the faith that was given as a special dispensation is everyday faith with us, all of us. We have the faith to do what the Lord wants us to do. The main structure of faith gives us the same position Enoch had, that we are going to be translated into the presence of Christ. So, you know, if you could look at death, I know a lot of Christians that are fearful of death. You probably know people too, afraid of death. Even Oral Roberts is afraid of death. God scared the liver out of him by suggesting he might someday have to go be with him. But people are scared to death of death, you know, without too much reason, because just translating from one realm to another. And if you think, well, maybe there's pain connected with it, there's pain connected with life. Life is more painful than death. Someone said once that, an old grandmother of mine. We have a lot of adages which we can ascribe to old grandmothers or old whatever, you know. And she used to say that a dead sorrow is better than a living sorrow. Well, I don't think it takes too much to figure that out. That's true. A lot of things worse than death. And if you get delivered from this awesome planet, planet or off or whatever it is, that might be not all that bad. So just think of it, you one minute you're on the earth, and the next minute you're with Christ. That shouldn't give you too much fear. Some religions put the fear of God in you, or try to put the, but they misunderstand God in that respect. They want to scare the hell out of you, you know. So, going to heaven on the basis of, I mean, signing up or becoming a Christian on the basis of fear is a misapplication. Anyway, fear might cause people who do not have Christ to seek some help. That's all right. It's probably a good thing if fear causes people to seek the Lord's help. Once you have His Spirit in you, there's no need of fear. In fact, that's why John says perfect love casts out fear, for fear hath torment. So the Lord doesn't want you to have torment. Now, the church has provided you with a fair share of torment by giving you all the reasons why you ought to be afraid. If you want to have the Lord's help, you got 10 reasons why He's not going to help you. So that, you know, puts fear in you. Or 10 reasons why you shouldn't face God in the condition you're in. So people are afraid for that reason. People are afraid of the coming of Christ because they think before Christ comes, they have to go through all these terrible holocausts and so forth. That's been a watchword of the church for many, many years, a century or half a century. I haven't lived a century yet, but half a century. But I've been hearing things. Everybody was really kind of uneasy about the coming of Christ because they figured before He could come, they had to go through all this turmoil. Earthquakes and everything else. Well, we go through some earthquakes now, but they used to really come in on that subject, you know, He's going to do this and that, and you better be afraid, you better be looking to your laurels or something. But today you've got people worried about this Middle Eastern situation because they think, oh, we're starting the Armageddon now, everybody's afraid that here comes Armageddon, and everything's going to blow up over in the Middle East. Well, for one thing, Armageddon doesn't come, according to the Bible, till after the 1,000 years. So you got 1,000 years yet to go before Armageddon comes along. So, you know, that may give you some consolation. You won't be around, probably. I might. And, you know, the moment something happens over there, immediately people think, this is the end. My God, that's the end. It's not the end. The whole matter is pretty tense right now. We might have a little conflict, but my assumption is it's going to come out all right. I assume somebody will it wouldn't surprise me if somebody will assassinate Hussein, because now he's got all his Arab brothers on his neck, except for a few like Lebanon, you can understand, or Jordan, you can understand why Hussein of Jordan is afraid to say anything against him, because he's right on his borders. It is assumed that Syria is going to get into the fray now. Mubarak assumes Syria will get into the fray, and Iran might very likely get into it. But none of this stuff really, when you examine it closely, none of it is in the position that things are spoken of in the prophecies. Or ultimately, it will affect Israel, I presume. But the great concern is that you've got this power from the north coming down through and wiping out Israel and so forth. It just doesn't fit the present situation. But on the surface, everybody is hollering Armageddon on the surface. If it were Armageddon, incidentally, if it were Armageddon, it would be over in a minute. Why? Because in one stroke, God wipes out the whole business. Armageddon comes up after the millennium when Satan is released from the bottomless pit and gathers his evil forces again. You mean there were evil forces in the millennium? Of course there were evil forces in the millennium. They didn't convert everybody. It says that Christ will rule with a rod of iron. the world's at peace because you got a strong man handling it, you see. Not because people got good. Well, as soon as that's over and Satan is released, he gathered his forces together and they go up against Israel, and immediately they're wiped out by God. The old idea that Armageddon means a lot of tanks coming across the Valley of Megiddo and all that is idiotic. I hate to say anything negative about anybody, but it's idiotic. So don't worry about this conflict. I don't know. I could be wrong. I've been known to be wrong. I guarantee something to you. If I'm wrong, I'll tell you. I'll admit it. Anyway, on the surface, it looks pretty desperate over there. It really doesn't add up in the way that the biblical prophecies do. Of course, the pundits were all figuring that Russia would come down and Russia would be the strong arm. I don't know about Russia yet. I'm a little leery of them, but fundamentally they're not at this point the great power from the north. And remember what I would have said to you, that the power from the north is really from the east. Because Ezekiel says that the king of Babylon was the king of the north. Remember, I've tried to keep that clear to you. See, the reason he's the king of the north is because Babylon's regarded as a northern power, because they have to, whenever they would attack Israel, they'd have to go up across the Fertile Crescent down through Syria. So as I've said, if Wisconsin were going to attack us, not likely, they had to, well, let's take something else. Anyway, if they had to go up through Washington and down into California, you'd say they were the power from the north. Except that we have television sets that tell us differently. They didn't have them in those days. Many of the kids may not realize that today. They didn't have television in those days, so nobody knew the king of Babylon, who came down from the north, was coming actually from the east. But it is important to understand that Iraq today covers the area that used to be the Sumer, Akkad, Elam, and I guess Syria is taking in Elam up there, but old Babylon, Akkad, Sumer, all of these are the region that is covered by Iraq today, and they're a region that is between the Tigris and Euphrates rivers, the Mesopotamian Valley. All that's Iraq today, and Syria is part of that. On the surface, things look like they're shaping up, but I wouldn't put any money on it yet, actually. Don't make any wagers. I don't know what the madman from Iraq is going to do. We have some Americans over there, which are wild cards. I don't know what that'll do with it, but theoretically, with all the world against him, no matter how stubborn he is, one of these days he's going to come to grief. And I think you might have more prudent heads in Iraq that would decide he's gone too far, get him out of there. That could be, well, be. He may get assassinated. The main thing I want to say to you, though, is don't assume that this is Armageddon. If I can help you understand that. And the final stroke is that Christ comes for his church, apparently. No guarantees about anything, but apparently Christ comes for his church before this whole thing breaks out in the Middle East anyway. So if this is shaping up for the end, maybe your redemption is drawing near. But don't be afraid. You're going to kick this old bod. There's not much good anyway. You'll be released from your prison house, and you'll be with Christ forever. Okay, so just a little aside there relative to Enoch, because we are today what Enoch was then. We are going to be translated. We will not see death, because we have pleased God. How so? Because his spirit is in us, and his spirit works within us to do that which is well-pleasing in his sight. We please him because we've come to him. So you can be at peace about all of that. You may have a few things in this world to shape up and work with. I understand that. But fundamentally, you're safe with Christ. So you can be at peace about that. Well, I think we're going to stop and let you get out of here. Father, we thank you for a few words at least that give us a touch of something real, something of the spirit realm that we can hang on to. Pray that you will give to each one here the sense of quietness and peace that their spirit will be able to survive. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.